Good morning. Good to have you with us this morning. And I actually believe that that last song that we sang, I believe that it's true. I believe the Lord is speaking to us. And what's really cool is I believe that people in this church are listening to the Lord. You know, God can speak all day. If no one's listening, it's not going to work out so well. So people are listening to the Lord. That's amazing. God is directing people. And as people respond to the Lord, I see stuff happen. It's just awesome. There's a guy who sits in the front row in the first service. His name is Eric Lowe. He sits right there where my wife Marina is sitting right now. And Eric is a great guy. And Eric loves to share the Lord with people. He came in here last summer with somebody who is actually a physicist from China. And he, you know, walks in and says, "Oh, Pastor, I'd like you to meet my friend. You know, he's from China. He's a physicist." And I'm like, "Eric, how do you know this person? Where did you get this guy, you know?" And so afterwards, he told me the story. Eric goes to PSU, goes to the campus, and he just goes down there and just walks around and talks to people about Jesus. Like anyone that'll listen, he talks to. So he's one day, he's down there talking to people, and he runs into this guy and strikes up a conversation. And it turns out this guy is a visiting professor in physics from China. And Eric says, "Well, can I tell you about Jesus?" And the guy says, "Oh, yeah, I'd love to hear about Jesus, you know." Eric just about fell over because not everybody says that at PSU, you know. And so, you know, he shares Jesus and he says, "Well, would you like to come to church with me?" "Oh, I'd love to come to church with you. Absolutely. No one's invited me to church yet. Been in the United States for a few months. No one's invited me. Can I go with you to church?" So brings him to church. He says, "Well, can I get you like a New Testament?" And the guy says, "Yeah, can you get me a, you know, like an English, Chinese New Testament?" Gets him a New Testament. He says, "Well, would you like to come over for dinner to my house and meet my family?" And this guy says, "Yeah, I've been in the U.S. for like 3 months now. Nobody's invited me over for dinner." Invites the guy over. So Eric is just like totally, you know, just flying on this thing. It's so cool. So he was here last summer in our midst, and you didn't know it. But this guy was from China, and he's here visiting, and the Lord had several reasons, I guess, for him being over here. One of them was so he could come and sit with us in worship at River West Church. Isn't that cool? So I see God doing stuff at our church, and that's exciting. I like what I see. When I look out at this congregation, I like what I see, because what I see is I see the hand of God upon our lives and upon our church community. I really mean that. I mean, I believe that I see God's hand. I see that in so many ways. I see it in the fact that people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ and coming to a full commitment of faith in Jesus Christ. We had a baptism on Sunday night. And right here, we removed the front row and we had this big tank up here. And we had about 220 or 260 or something people that came out for this baptism. And 16 people got baptized. And it was an amazing evening. And one of the things about it, it struck me as being one of the more intense or just like lively baptisms that we've had here, because the people that got baptized, all 16, there was a high degree of earnestness and joy that went along with it, and the people that were supporting them. There's just so much energy around this thing, and it was awesome because people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. People are committing their lives to Jesus Christ, and that is such a powerful thing. I see it happening more and more at our church. I see people actually growing in their faith. I see people growing in their understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, their hunger for the Word of God. I see it all the time. I've met some people recently at our church that are new, and I've said, "So why are you at River West Church? How did you find out about the church?" And they've said, "Well, I was talking to my friend, and I was saying, you know, I'm just not growing in my faith. I need to go somewhere where I can grow as a Christian." And their friends who don't even go to River West Church said, "Oh, you need to go to River West Church." Like, so they did. It's like people are out there directing people to River West Church. I don't know who these people are. You know, they're just, "Well, you need, if you want to grow, you need to go to River West Church." And so people show up here and they're hungry to know Christ, to know the gospel, to grow deeper in the Word. And I love that. Okay. Jose Luis, who's playing the piano this morning, the organ. We love to see Jose up here because he's enthusiastic and his hair is going and he's, you know, he's praising the Lord and he's, you know, he's like this, you know. Praising the Lord, he's, you know, like this. That's Jose. All right. So we love to see that. But the thing that you don't know is that Jose Luis is a guy who's so hungry for the Word that it's a blessing to me. So, you know, when he first came to the church, we did a lot of talking about music. You know, we'd do music and worship. And he'd say, hey, what about that music? I mean, how can we make it better? And, you know, just how did you like that chord? And should I change the, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And we talk about it and everything. And it was great. We still kind of talk about that stuff sometimes. But now most often, Jose Luis comes to me and he says, hey, I was reading in the Word and I saw this and it was amazing. You have to see this. And he'll tell me, you know, what he's reading in the Word. He emailed me this last week and he said, I'm studying Ephesians and Colossians. I'm going deep into the Word. I need resources. I need books. I need recommendations. What do I get? I mean, this guy, he's into the Word, okay? And that's an awesome thing. And I see that more and more. I see you hungering after Jesus Christ. I see people in this church body getting connected in real community. I mean, in deep and significant ways. I saw that on Sunday night at the baptism. When we do a baptism, we ask for people to come forward with the person getting baptized, just to stand with them, pray with them, support them, people that they know. And what we found was all these people coming forward in groups to stand with and support those being baptized. And what I heard was from many people baptized, it said it was the community, their community group, that actually prompted them to want to get baptized because of the love and the support and the prayers and the example and the sense of Christian life that they experienced with their Christian friends and their community group that became real to them, and then they wanted to be baptized because of that. I mean, isn't that an awesome thing? I see this happening at our church. But most of all, the biggest thing that I'm excited about right now is that I see people who are moving beyond their own hurts and their own needs and interests to join together with Christ in the work that he is doing in this world. And that is the final word, in a sense. It is the final outcome and expression of our maturity in Christ. In the end, it's what we do together as a community of Christ for Christ in the world that will tell the story of our church, of who and what we really are. It's what we actually do together for Jesus Christ that gives away what's really going on in our hearts and lives. That's a beautiful thing. And that is exactly why I believe 1 Corinthians ends the way that it does. So if you have a Bible, you can look at 1 Corinthians. We're going to begin at the end of chapter 15, which is where we left off last week. Last week, we were in the glory of heaven. We were speaking of the hope of the resurrection. Resurrection bodies, amazing things. So we're at the very height of hope in chapter 15, and there's a transition that happens now, and we come back down to earth. We go from the heights of heaven and the glory of hope of the resurrection, we come down to the practicalities of every day. In a sense, we go from heaven back to work. Back to work. Have you ever been to a movie and you go into a movie and somehow the movie's so good that you get totally sucked into the world of that movie? And it's just like real and you're there and you're living in this world that's in the movie. And it's so much so that when you come out, you're sort of shocked to be back in the normal world. You know, it's like watching like The Lord of the Rings or something when you go into that thing. I mean, not only is it 4 hours long, so you feel like you actually are living it. But it's a whole world. It's this amazing world and story, and it's so intense. And you come out of it, and I can remember coming out of that movie going, wow, that's amazing. And walking outside, and everything was sort of gray, and there's my stupid car. It was drizzling and cold. I'm like, can I go back? Can I go back to that epic world of that movie? Maybe kind of the point with a thing like that is that you take something with you, that you taste something, you feel something, and when you come back out, it's the same world, but maybe you're different, or maybe you look at the world differently, or maybe you say, maybe I could find that. Maybe I could live that epic kind of life in my life, in this drab world that I live in. You know, it kind of changes you. That's what I see now in Corinthians. What I see is him in chapter 15, giving us this amazing vision of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and bringing us back down to earth and saying, now, how are you going to live? If you believe that, what are you going to do? Let's read a little bit of it. Chapter 15, verse 55. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the pinnacle moment. It's the high point of hope, and it's awesome. Then we come back down to earth. Verse 58, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. He talks about work. Work will be a theme now. This verse, several times in chapter 16, the work of the Lord is going to be a theme. In fact, he gets so practical that the next thing he does is he talks about an offering. So we've gone from the glory of heaven to passing a basket. Okay, that's the way it goes in this book. Take a look at chapter 16. We're going to read just 11 verses. Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. And after I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I don't want to see you now and make only a passing visit, but I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But now I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. A great door for effective work. There's that theme of work. Paul's doing the work of the Lord. Verse 10, if Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am. No one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. He says, Timothy is carrying on the work of the Lord. And Paul's not going to go right now to Corinth, but he's sending Timothy. And I kind of feel sorry for Timothy because Corinth is a hard place. I mean, these are mean-spirited, prideful people who were living in sin and trash-talking each other, and it was kind of brutal. And Paul said, Timothy, you go. And then he says, treat him nice now, okay? I want him back in one piece, all right, when he comes back. It's kind of the spirit of this thing. Paul's doing the work of the Lord. He is there in Ephesus. He says, it's amazing. There's a great door of opportunity for meaningful work. And he says, I need to stay here because I'm going to do the work of the Lord. Timothy, he's doing the work of the Lord. And you know what he says? At the end of chapter 15, he says, you too need to do the work of the Lord. Therefore, he says, you stand firm, immovable, and give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Here's point number one this morning, and I've really already said it. The ultimate expression of our maturity in Christ is that we join together with Christ to do the work of the Lord in our broken world. It's the ultimate expression of our maturity. So I guess the place that we have to start with is the belief that God is not finished working yet. God still has more to do in this world. When folks were baptized last Sunday night, at the very end of the service, I came just to say a final prayer, and I shared one thought with them. I said, you need to understand, this isn't the finish line. This is the starting gate, okay? I mean, people, you know, we pray for people to come to know Christ. We pray for them to make a commitment, to be baptized, to be a part of the Christian community. And we're so excited when they do, but we got to understand, that's actually the starting gate. Okay? The reason why you have come to faith in Jesus Christ is because somebody has done the work of the Lord. Somebody prayed. Somebody served. Somebody sacrificed. Somebody witnessed to you. Somebody gave their testimony. Somebody taught the Bible. Somebody did all of these things and people before them. And now, you having received the blessing of their work for the Lord, God hands the baton to you and says, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? You've been baptized. You're a believer. Now the baton comes to you. You need to do the work of the Lord because the Lord wants to use you yet to reach others. He's not through. Matthew 28 in verse 18. The risen Lord Jesus Christ said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. You go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things that I've taught you." And he says, "I'll be with you even to the end of the age." Those were the marching orders of Jesus. You think he's through doing that? You think Jesus is through calling disciples to follow him? I don't think so. I think there are many miracles yet to come that we've not yet seen. Here's the way Jesus put it in Luke chapter 4 at the beginning of his ministry. Luke 4:18, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Is Jesus done? Is he not doing that stuff anymore? Or has he got more to do? Are there people that he says, "I want to release the captives. I want to heal their hearts. I want to bring good news to the poor"? Jesus Christ still has work to do in this world, and he wants us to join him. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, and in verse 10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." When you came to Jesus Christ, the Lord said, "I have stuff for you to do. It's already prepared. He's prepared the way. He's gone before you. He's got stuff that you can step into. It's amazing." That's what he's up to in our lives. Maturity is answering that call and joining with Christ in the work. I want you to know that the Lord isn't through, and I want you to understand that this work really is work. It actually is work. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, you'll see an important word there. He says, "Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I went to my wife yesterday and I said, "Maureen, do you know that the word labor means agonizing and exhausting toil?" She said, "Yeah, have you ever heard of childbirth?" I went, "Oh yeah, there's that." Labor, that's a great word actually, labor. Agonizing and exhaustive toil. And actually, we kind of get going. And she said, "Yeah, I think I was in labor for 24 hours. And you know, so we kind of went down that road, right? All right. Agonizing and exhausting toil. That's the word that is used of what we do when we join Christ in his work in this world. That's the way, you can't get around it, okay? It's actual work. It's actually labor. It's toil. Someone asked me once, "Well, what's it like to prepare a sermon every week?" And I said, "It's like giving birth. That's what it's like, you know." And then the women say, "You don't know anything." I know, but in my world, "Oh, but you make it look so easy." I know, that's all just fake. Just fake you guys out. Because there's prayer and there's preparation and you study and you go, "Lord, how am I supposed to say things?" And you work and you agonize to do it. And then you come and you share. That's what I do. That's what the Lord called me to do, to join him in his work. All right? But God has called every one of us to join in his work. And you know, here's kind of a clue. If you don't find yourself laboring for the Lord, like in serving him in some way, then you need to say, why not? Like, where's my Christian maturity in this? Because we live in a hurting, broken world. Christ has stuff to do. He's called us to join him in that work. Where am I laboring? Where am I laboring with and for Jesus Christ? You see? It's an important question. Here's what's really, really cool. As we do our work for the Lord, God joins us in that work. He joins with us. So it's not all in our strength, right? Paul even spoke of that in chapter 15 of Corinthians. So as long as we're in the neighborhood, take a look at chapter 15, verse 10. "For by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. There's that word work again. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Paul found an amazing thing in his life, and that is that when he jumped in to join Christ in his work in this world, Christ was right there next to him in his grace, infusing his life with power and ability to do that work. That's the gospel. That's the truth. It's the way that it works. You roll up your sleeves and get to work and look next to you, and you're going to see Jesus there. And you're going to find his power and the power of the Spirit at work in and through you. But a lot of people are waiting. They're going, I want to get zapped by the Holy Spirit so that after I am, then I'll go work for the Lord. And I'm saying, no, roll up your sleeves, just get to work. And you'll find the power of the Spirit at work in and through you. His grace working. That's the truth of it. The people that I find that are most excited about their Christian life are the people that are toiling for the Lord. They're laboring for the Lord. And they're excited about it. And they're growing in Jesus Christ. Now, each and every one of us has a part to play in this work of the Lord. Now, you'll notice in chapter 16 a bunch of names. It's always that way kind of at the beginning and the end of these letters, a lot of names. And I like that Paul names names. So we see Paul, of course, here. He mentioned Timothy in verse 10. Right, Timothy's doing the work of the Lord. He actually goes down in verse 12, he talks about Apollos. About our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the other brothers, but he was unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Now we're reminded there's this other guy named Apollos out there who has been to Corinth and he's done some work there. And Paul's trying to get him to go back and he's doing other things for the Lord. Apollos is working for the Lord. He says in verse 13, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the servants, to the service of the saints. And I urge you, brothers, submit to such as these and everyone who joins in the work and labors in it, the household of Stephanas. Those guys are doing the work of the Lord too. And that's important. Later on, he speaks in verse 19. He says, the churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets in their house. Priscilla and Aquila, this couple that were kind of all-stars of the faith, and they went around in the Roman Empire and served the Lord, and they served with Paul, and they started churches in their home, and just amazing couple serving the Lord together. You see all these names? It reminds us that every one of us has a part in the work of the Lord. And we all do something perhaps a little different. Back in chapter 3 of Corinthians in verse 6, Paul says, I planted and Apollos watered. God caused the growth. God's working with them. But one person plants, another waters. Everybody has their role. And as everybody does their thing, amazing things happen in the Lord. Are you doing your part in the Lord? What can we do together? Paul said, a great door of opportunity is opened to me, and it got me thinking this week, what doors of opportunity lie before us as a church, and will we walk through them to serve the Lord? It's a big question. Will everyone do their part? So we have a team that's going down to El Salvador, leaving this Saturday morning at 4 a.m. early. I'll be on that flight with my wife, Maureen. We're going to go down to our village down there that we sponsor, and we're going to take this cross with us. Everybody see this cross? It's a really cool cross. And what we're going to do is we're going to give this to the folks in the village, and we've helped them to construct a community center, which is basically just a block square building where they can have a gathering place for their community. And we're thinking they're going to hang this in their community center, which is great. And I love this cross. It's kind of symbolic of what's going on because everybody had a part in this. Or different folks, I should say, had a part in this. Okay, Larry Rodriguez and with Scotty Scales' help. There's Scotty right there. He helped to do this. And they actually built this cross, just put the wood together for this, which is awesome. And then my wife Maureen and Carolyn Rogers and Barb Friesen got together and they did the artwork on here and painted this out for us, which is kind of cool. It has 26 houses on it because there's 26 houses on the land. And these are the mountain behind it. It's like the mountainscape that's behind it. There's a river that kind of runs through. It's all very symbolic and it's very, very cool. So we're going to go down. There's people that are praying for our team. And we met with them between service and took a picture with all those people and with our team with this cross out on the lawn. And when we get there, we're going to have them hold this and we're going to take a picture with them so that we can kind of share. And it's the cross is going to be the thing that connects us. Kind of cool, huh? Right? I love that. People are praying. People are going. People are serving. People are responding to Christ as he speaks to them. And a work of the Lord happens. Larry Rodriguez, who teaches our Spanish class on Wednesday nights, is going to go, and he's going to be one of our translators. Now, we didn't have enough translators for this trip. Larry wasn't signed up. And I was thinking, it's kind of logical, I'm thinking, well, maybe Larry ought to go. He speaks Spanish. We need somebody. And I was like, God, I'm going to go talk to Larry and tell Larry I think he ought to go. And I felt like the Lord say to me, you manipulative pastor. And I felt like the Lord said, no, just pray. I want you to pray. You pray. And if Larry's supposed to go, then he'll sign up. And you know what? 3 days later, I heard Larry signed up to go. I think somebody else hammered on him, but I'm not. We have a don't ask, don't tell policy on that kind of stuff. But for me, it was just really simple. It was like God said, just pray. Because I want the Holy Spirit to move in people's lives and to encourage people. And so now Larry's going down on the trip. It's a great thing. Now we have also, that team will be there from Saturday to the following Saturday. Then that team leaves. And then I'm going to stay down there for a few extra days. And another group from River West is going to come with Pete Fisher, a smaller group. And that group and myself are going to meet up with Enlace, the ministry that Tina Anderson, that used to be here at our church, is working with. And we're going to go throughout El Salvador and look at the villages where Enlace partners with Christian churches to do dynamic work for the Lord. And we're down there to see what avenues and what directions that we as a church can partner with them down there to further the work. Okay? So we're looking at more things that we can do. And there's a lot of people involved. And we're going to pray about this. I'm saying this to you because all of this is just a window into what happens on many levels at River West Church. It's not just El Salvador, you know. You hear a lot about that. You hear a lot about hotel ministry. That's just a window. It's just a paradigm into how God is working in our church. But here's the question for you. Like, if you believe the gospel and you believe these things we're talking about in Corinthians, are you giving yourself fully to the work of the Lord? If the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart and saying, get involved in the work of the Lord, are you responding? And when you do work for the Lord, do you do it with all your heart? The Bible says, whatever you do, do with all your heart as unto the Lord. You might say, well, I am serving the Lord, and the work that I'm doing is at my work. I actually go to work every day, and I serve the Lord in my workplace. I pray about it. I'm there to be a witness for Christ. I try to have a good attitude. I try to be loving and kind and be honest and truthful and do these things. And I do it as a witness for Jesus Christ. And you know, and that's work. That's labor to do that. Okay? Well, that's work for the Lord. Do it with all your heart as unto the Lord. If you serve in our church, in the children's ministry or in prayer ministry or in any area, are you doing it with all your heart as unto the Lord? Okay, that's what we got to do. That's maturity in the Lord, all right? Now, we're going to have to believe that all of this is actually going to bear fruit. It's going to make a difference. Again, look at 1 Corinthians 15, and in verse 58, it says, you know that your labor in the Lord, it says, is not in vain. It's not empty or meaningless. Your labor in the Lord is meaningful. Your labor in the Lord is going to bear fruit. Your labor in the Lord is going to make a difference in lives, in our world, and even into eternity. You got to believe that. If you don't believe that, you're not going to do it. You're just not going to do it. Down in the village in El Salvador, the people in El Salvador do subsistence farming. This is what they've done. In other words, they raise just enough food so they won't starve. Them and their families, if they won't starve, that's all they know to do. They can barely do that. Agros, whom we partner with, they teach the people to begin to raise crops that are income-producing crops. So they can actually not just barely survive and you know, not starve. And so they have what's called test crops. Now, this is really interesting. I want you to listen to this analogy because it's powerful. They're growing tomatoes down on the land now. And tomatoes are a test crop for them. It's a test crop because they've never done it before. They've never grown tomatoes. And they want to see if they can grow them. And they want to see if they can make some money doing this. All right? Out of all the families on the land, only 7 families agreed to grow tomatoes as a test crop. They could only get 7 to do it. And here's the reason why. It's because there's 2 reasons. Number one, they've never done it before, so it's new to them, and you know, it's kind of scary. But number two is because it's hard. It's hard work to do this, right? Why is it hard work? You got to understand, these people work themselves like to the bone just to survive. Now we're coming along and saying, we want you to do that, plus we want you to grow tomatoes. Okay? Like, you guys can barely make it. You have barely enough energy to make it through the day. Now we want you to grow tomatoes too. So to do that, it's going to be labor. It's going to be toil. They don't just turn the sprinklers on. They don't have a nice drip line hooked up on a timer. Okay? There's no electricity on this land. People, when they do their crops, they water them by hand. All right? This is hard work. And so it takes vision, it takes labor, and it takes faith for them to do the test crop. That's what it takes. And 7 families signed up to do that. How important is it that those 7 families are successful? Does it just affect them? Or does it affect others as well? If those 7 families go out there and in that season, if they plant the tomatoes, if they put the effort out there, if they do the hard work every day, in addition to all the other work that everyone else is doing, they also do that work. If they believe it's going to make a difference, if they're successful, if they have a crop and they're able to sell that crop, everybody in that village is going to be growing tomatoes pretty soon. They're going to go, wow. That's amazing. There's fruit from that. If they aren't successful, I'll bet you it's going to be hard to get anyone to grow tomatoes out there in this village. How important is that? How significant is that? This is the way it is with the work of the Lord. God puts something in front of us and says, do this. How important is it that we accept that and that we go for it and that we do that? You know, what's really at stake? What's our test crop at River West Church? What's the test crop, you know? Maybe it's El Salvador. Maybe El Salvador is our test crop. Maybe our test crop was when Jerry Friesen said, we had to go down and drill a well and see what happens. We went down and we helped to drill a well in a village, and it was amazing. And people were blessed, and the people from our church were blessed. We went, that was fruitful. So what do? Go and drill another well. Well, that was cool. There's a lot of fruit from that. So what do? Let's take on a whole village. Well, that's cool. So what do we do now? Let's partner with Enlace. How important is it that these things happen and that people are faithful and they work and they pray and they serve the Lord and then we see fruit of it? It changes lives. It gives us a platform to share the truth and the love of Jesus Christ. It's essential. Now, when the folks on the land in the village planted the tomatoes, true story, they had a prayer meeting and they prayed all night. Those 7 families prayed all night that the tomatoes would grow. Now you know why your tomatoes are not growing. I mean, this isn't, you know, they don't just step out on their porch with their lemonade and check the tomato bush. Well, it's looking pretty good. You know, it's turned a little water on. Good. It's nice. These people prayed all night for the tomatoes. Okay. When we endeavor for the Lord, do it with all your heart. Jump in. Pray. Seek the Lord. Look for fruit. Work for the Lord. And God's going to do stuff. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Okay? Got to know that. Now, if we're going to do the work of the Lord, we're going to have to be courageous and strong. All right? There's no other way around it. Another theme in this passage is the theme of courage and strength. So let's look at it again. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you, always giving yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Stand firm. Be immovable. Okay, dig in. Be strong. Paul says again in chapter 16 and verse 9, a great door for effective work has opened to me, but there are many that oppose me. There's always opposition. You know, if you want to do something worthwhile in this world, there's almost always going to be opposition. And when it comes to serving Christ, there's always going to be opposition. It's just the way that it is. Paul said earlier in chapter 15, he said, I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. Wild beasts. We're not sure what that means for Paul. It might mean that he was actually tossed into the arena and had to fight with wild animals. All right, that's tough duty. Or it might mean that the situation in Ephesus was just so intense that it was like, he's saying it metaphorically, it's like I was, you know, fighting against wild animals. There was actually a riot at Ephesus. You can read it in Acts 19. The people rioted and they wanted to kill Paul. Okay, that's intense. Or it might mean that he's talking about spiritual powers. Because in Ephesians 6, he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly places. It's a spiritual battle. And it's like fighting with beasts. Or maybe it's all three combined. But that's what we're up against. This is no picnic. This is intense. So we have to be strong and courageous to do this. That's exactly what he says in verse 13 of chapter 16. He says, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. Now, be on your guard, folks. Stand firm in the faith. So here's what we've learned in Corinthians. We've learned that there was a great battle going on for the faith. For the faith. You know when I say the faith, what I mean? I don't mean just your faith, like you have faith, you're a person of faith, hang on to your faith. I'm saying the faith. What is the faith? The faith is the Christian gospel. It is what we believe to be true of Jesus Christ and his work in this world. That's the faith. He says, you stand strong in that faith. Don't be moved from it, okay? Because evidently at Corinth, they were being moved. People were coming in and teaching another gospel that wasn't really the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't really the faith of the gospel. People were living immoral lives. They weren't living out the gospel. People had gotten their focus away from the primary things of the gospel onto other things. So Corinth is all about coming back to the gospel. The cross in the early chapters. Community at the center. What does it really mean to live as a loving Christian community? And the resurrection in chapter 15. It's all about the cross and the community and the resurrection. And he even says in chapter 15, he says, this is the gospel I preached to you. Stand on it. Grab a hold of it. Okay? Be strong. You know what that means? That means that you and I, we need to really know the gospel of Christ. We need to really be strong in our understanding of Jesus, who he is, what he's done, and how that applies to the real world. We have to be strong in that. And as we're strong and we stand in that, it becomes the root of our courage. Now he says, be courageous, okay? have courage. I pray for courage all the time. I didn't used to pray for courage. I pray for courage now. I do. I'm like, God, what am I going to do? Pray for courage. Okay. I need courage. But what is courage? Like, what is courage? Where does it come from? I really thought a lot about this. I think that courage comes from answering the call of Christ to share his work with him. I think that's where courage comes from. It comes from answering that calling. You can even be nervous about it, but if you answer the call, you'll find courage. Why do I say that? The firemen rushed in on 9/11 to the towers. They're on fire. Probably the scariest thing ever was to go into those buildings. The firemen rushed in. Why'd they go in? Because they've answered the call to be firemen. They answered the call. That's their job description. It's what they do. Oftentimes we hear people who are brave in the line of duty. We say, you're so brave. And they say, no, it's just what we do. That's what we do. And my understanding of that is they say, we've answered the call. This is our identity now. This is how we see ourselves. This is our role. And having accepted the role, we'll step into the work that needs to be done. Courage comes from answering the call of Jesus Christ and saying, I'm joining Christ in his work. And so it might be scary, it might be intense, it might be intimidating, but this is who I am. This is what I do. Okay? That's courage. Years ago, we showed the films, the Wild at Heart films, John Eldridge, and guys were reading that book and whatnot. And John Eldridge, in his book, in his movies, he says that when Christ calls a man, he calls him to the greatest adventure of his life. And I said, well, I like that. That's exciting. I want an adventure. But then I was having a problem because I remember Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, and he said when Christ calls a man, he calls him to come and die. And I'm thinking, I like the adventure better, really. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer did the work of the Lord in World War II, ended up in prison and was executed for his faith and for his work for Christ in World War II. Wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. He says Christ calls a man and he calls him to come and die. So we had a little debate in our men's thing. Well, which is it, adventure or death? You know, which would you like to have? And so we kind of went back and forth. And what we discovered in the end was that it's really neither of those are the right answer. Neither of them is the right answer. Here's the right answer. When Christ calls a man or a woman, he calls them to join him in his mission in this world. That's what he does. He says, you come, follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. Join me in my mission. That's what his call is. Then when you answer that call, it will lead to both adventure and perhaps death, because we must take up our cross and follow him, right? I mean, it could lead to a variety of places or experiences, none of which really matter. That's not the point. The point is, if you've answered the call to join Christ in his work in this world, you're going to end up in amazing situations, in adventurous situations, in maybe scary situations, in situations in which you must sacrifice or maybe even give your life. Christians have done this throughout history, okay? But he calls you to join him in his work. Courage comes from answering that call. Yes, Lord. Yes, I'm in. Yes, I answer the call to follow you. Be strong. Be courageous. And in verse 14, it says, do everything in love. Don't you love how it puts that together? Strong, courage, love. But here's the deal. It's not strong one verse, soft in the next. You know what it really is? The most courageous thing that you'll ever do is love. I mean biblical love. I mean chapter 13 love. I mean the love that comes from the cross and is demonstrated in the cross in self-sacrificial ways. That's the most courageous thing you'll ever do in your life. To truly love somebody with the love of Christ will take courage. To truly love a church community with the love of Christ will take courage. To truly be in a community group where you are patient and kind and forgiving and humble will take courage. You see, that's the way it works. So may the Lord help us to be strong and courageous, do the work of the Lord. And the final point is this. If we're going to do the work of the Lord, then we're going to have to give. We're going to have to give. You see, I skipped the whole offering thing. But some people are going, darn it, he skipped the offering verses. I can't believe that. Can we go back to those? Yes, we can. Thank you for asking. 1 Corinthians 16 in verse 1 about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches. On the first day of every week, each one should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up. So when I come, no collections will have to be made. You know, he goes from chapter 50 in the glory of heaven to passing a basket. You know why? Because the work of the Lord is never going to happen unless somebody gives something. Like real and tangible. And in this application, they're taking an offering for cash, like for money, so they can do the work of the ministry. But we've learned in our church that it includes finances and also our time and our talents. Sometimes you hear about treasures, time, talent, that we have to give. These are tangible things. We have to give or nothing's going to happen. Nothing happens until somebody gives. It's just a bunch of ideas and philosophies and strategies. And as soon as somebody gives something of themselves, something begins to happen. And so we have to be a giving church if we're going to do the work of the Lord. So he says, take an offering. This is one of the passages. People say, well, why do we take an offering every week? Well, it says right here. It says it right here. It says first day of the week. That's Sunday, by the way. First day of the week. He says, lay something aside. And then we won't have to take a big collection when we get there. So people are weekly giving proportionately, as God has prospered each one. Individually, people are giving something. And then they can do the work of the Lord. Now, in the first century, there was a problem with food. There was a famine in the first century. We know from reading the book of Acts that the people in Jerusalem were hungry. They didn't have enough food to eat. And so part of this offering is just for to help people in this, their poverty and in their need for food. Okay? Food prices were skyrocketing. Does that sound familiar? Have you been reading the paper this last week? Do you know what's going on with food prices around the world? People are rioting in Haiti. They're worried about civil unrest in South Africa, Indonesia, the Philippines. Food prices are skyrocketing. Talking to someone this last week about the Philippines. For an average family, the cost of rice, which is their staple food, it used to be $1 a day in rice for an average family to be able to eat. In the last few months, the price of rice has gone from $1 for the family to $3. So it's tripled. But you have to add to it that the average family, low-income family in the Philippines, makes $5 a day. Okay, so that puts it in perspective. They went from one-fifth, right, to like two-thirds, or however you do the math on that one, of their income for food. This is what's happening in the world today. In the United States of America, we spend about 7% of our income on food. In the third world, they will spend anywhere from 40 to 80% of their income just on food so they can survive and not starve. That's the world that we live in today. That's the way it was in the first century. Now, Paul says, take an offering. He says, we have an opportunity here to minister, an opportunity to love people, an opportunity to care. We don't get it here in the United States of America, okay? We're worried, you know, because of the financial crisis and the housing market and all of this, and it's true. You know, it's like we're going to lose our big home and these different things, and that's, it is a crisis, but it's not the same as saying, I can't feed my family, they're going to starve to death, right? That's a different kind of a reality for people around the world. This is the world that we're living in right now. Now, the Lord calls us as the body of Christ to be mature and to enter into his work, all right? To enter in. What can we do? How can we give? How can we care? And as we do and we share the love of Christ and we do tangible things, we begin to have a platform from which we can share our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the gospel. And that's important. So somebody's got to give for something to really happen for the Lord. And that's us. That's us. I'm going to say a prayer and ask the Lord to touch our lives. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful to you, Lord, for your great love. And we're thankful, Lord, that you have called us to participate with you in your work in the world. And Lord, I'm thankful that your work came to us, Lord, that you've come with the gospel to touch our hearts and lives with love and truth in Christ. And Lord, we rejoice in that. And now, suddenly we find ourselves in a position of having received and needing to give to others. Will you make us that kind of church community? Strong in faith, strong in the gospel, strong in love, strong in hope, and fully given over to the work of the Lord in practical ways. Lord, let your Spirit speak to individuals, Lord, in our congregation now of how you're calling them into concrete acts of giving or of serving. I trust you for this, Lord. And as we're praying, I want to ask anyone who's going to El Salvador with our team who happens to be in the service, if anybody here is going on that trip, could you stand up? Who else is going? Is it just Maureen and Dean and Mike are going? And so we're going to just pray for them right here. And who am I missing? Okay. There you go, Mike. Thanks. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these who are going and giving of their time, Lord, and of their money too, Lord, even to be able to go down here. And we pray you'll bless them, Lord. We pray for protection. We pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to use us. We ask for the grace to communicate effectively and to share our heart and love for Jesus. We ask, Lord, for physical protection, Lord, down there as it's hot and hard, Lord, to do this and sometimes dangerous. So we pray, Lord, for you to be with us. Lord, we ask that as the folks down there receive this cross, Lord, that they might, it might be an opportunity, Lord, to share our love for Christ and our love for them. Thank you for it, Lord. We ask you to bless this in Jesus' name. Amen.